Please remain standing for our scripture lesson. We're in the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 12 through 16. Beginning words of this passage are the words that those believers back then really looked forward to hearing, and we continue to look forward to hearing. Chapter 22, beginning verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star.
Amen, dear saints. You may be seated. Before going into this text, as always, let's go to the throne again in prayer. Father, thank you for the throne of God, from which comes the august voice of God, the gospel that comes forth from your faithful pulpits. And we pray that we would have ears to hear and be filled with Jesus Christ and nourished in him, the bread of life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I like the earthiness of today's scripture lesson that we're looking at this morning in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Actually, the book being considered by many kind of otherworldly and out there and sort of weird and nebulous. At the end of the day and at the conclusion of the apocalypse, the big one, this book, we find it still eminently practical for life down here in this world, which is really what those people in those seven small Asia Minor parishes needed to hear. And in our church here in 2018 in Peoria County, the same thing. Now, Life on Earth is not just a BBC production. Much more, it is God's special gift to every creature, especially those of us who, as human beings, are crafted in the very image of God. Here's a huge point, dears. The most important events that ever occurred in the entire history of reality on any level, being eternity past, before creation, or during creation up to this time, the most important events that ever occurred took place on a sin cursed, fallen earth. Not in heaven, not before creation, not going to happen in the eternal state, not something we're going to look forward to, but the most important things happened in this fallen earth that you and I live in. Most important things God ever did. And of course, we're referring to, putting it in capsule form, we're referring to the incarnation, death and resurrection of the Son of God. The central events of all history, human, divine, or world. Now with Jesus' example before us, let's make it our goal this morning to enjoy life on earth in the person of Christ as his victorious church. And toward that end, we're going to be looking at Revelation 22, 12 through 16, life on earth, the doctrine. All life on earth revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is because everything orbits around him, Jesus, and is spiritually, gravitationally pulled into him, as per Colossians chapter 1, which says he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the head of the church. He is the Lord of all, and many other texts as well. Now, let us consider this morning some useful implications of the fact that all life on earth revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. First, human experience here is both reflective and anticipatory. In other words, even as verse 12 of our scripture lesson this morning taught us, while we are on earth, we must and inevitably do ruminate on learn from and experience the consequences, either good or bad, of all our past actions, while almost simultaneously keeping an eye on the future, especially our meetings with the Lord Jesus on Sunday and in fellowship and in times of sweetness and revival, who himself is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And yet, even while doing all this, we plant our spiritual feet in this once cursed and yet now being renewed soil of the new heavens and the new earth of the here and now. You know, some Christians really degrade God by pretending that life here is of no consequence or value at all. And all they're interested in is what comes in the by and by, where they hope to get pie in the sky and probably aren't going to get anything that's positive. But this book of the Apocalypse has done a masterful job of sorting all this out for us. The saints of the New Jerusalem, the people of the New Israel, and the members of the New Covenant Church. If you are regenerated in Jesus Christ's blood atonement this morning, dears, you should view the past with one great overarching backdrop that dwarfs everything else. And that is the person of Jesus saving you and adopting you into his New Jerusalem, the New Israel, bringing you through the gates of that city. Your future is to be the same as well. Look to Jesus for everything you do, say, think, or wish to be. Human experience here is both reflective and anticipatory, and this world is where the action is. Now, I already mentioned that even for God himself, his greatest deeds were performed on a fallen earth, not in some sort of sterile environment where everything was perfect, not before the creation, not after the eternal state begins, but in this fallen earth. And this fact alone makes it easy for us to comprehend why the same is true for us as well. What we do in this world is what really matters. You know, it's somewhat ironic and worthy of our considerable meditation, dears, think about this, that the few relative seconds that we spend in this world on earth end up determining everything we will experience throughout all eternity, which of course has no end. Think about that. I mean, relatively speaking, this is a very small slice. And you know how the psalmist talks about the life of man being very short and how it's like the flowers of the field and it's here one day and gone the next. But what happens here is so important. And this is probably why our Lord Jesus would make these outrageous statements like he did in Matthew 18:9, and I'm quoting him, where he said, "If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." So, all this to say, dears, that what happens here matters. And unlike Las Vegas's vain, foolish, and false claim, what happens here does not stay here. Instead, it follows us into all eternity. And the locus and focus of everything, big or small, spiritual or secular, is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and King of all. Well, let's look at these exciting verses, 12 through 16. You've been great students throughout this entire series, too, and appreciate you and your prayers and your humility. Consider with me and relish the key faith practices of life on earth. In other words, our text leads us to some very helpful and practical perspectives for actions that will always accommodate true faith in Jesus. Let us get right into our covenantal and church privilege of embracing the key faith practices of life on earth. Verses 12 and 13, I'm going to give you three really practical, helpful things here. First one, live in the present and in the presence of our eternal Redeemer. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, Jesus is again telling the seven Asia Minor church parishes something he had already stated earlier in the letter, and that being that he was coming very, very soon from their chronological perspective, which promise, of course, he kept. So the end of the book actually is a little later than the start of the book, so even as he wrote the same thing in chapter 1, he writes it in chapter 22, and it's a little bit sooner, it's even sooner Jesus is coming, which he did in 70 AD, in that provisional and very important biblical coming. Now, they were, however, called upon to do something really important, given all the stress and the dynamic and the amazing nature of the book and all the things that were happening. They were called upon God to persevere in their faith, to not give up, not become a synagogue of Satan, or not abandon Jesus, not go away, not embrace the false gods of the Roman Empire, but to stay faithful, not go back to, God forbid, not go back to the old Judaism and the old temple, which is going to be destroyed, which we've seen over and over in this book. They were to persevere, especially since Jesus says in verse 12b, I am bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he's done. So even a sort of provisional judgment, if you will, for those that when he would come, even in Jerusalem, if they weren't there, there would be implications and ramifications and influence of that event reaching all the way through the Roman Empire, and indeed really has covered the world in a very real sense as well. Now, to translate all this into our covenantal expression of who we are as a church today in 2018, right here in Peoria County in the United States, here is how that is done. We don't know when our Savior will come to us in a special, reviving, gracious way, maybe regeneration in some people's cases, or in a wonderful visitation of His Spirit's grace, new supplies of joy and energy and peace and grace and mercy and effectiveness as we walk closely with Jesus as His church. We don't know when that may happen. At the same time, we don't know when our own physical deaths may occur, or, if you will, Jesus' final advent will take place, which, Lord willing, we're going to study next Sunday morning. This is perhaps why the writer of the Hebrews wrote these amazing words in Hebrews 12:2. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this might be also while in the earlier chapter, the one just before, Hebrews 11:6, we found these amazing words that applied to them and to us today. And remember, the book of Hebrews was also warning Hebrew Christians not to go back to the temple, but to stay faithful in the new covenant church in Jesus and not revert back. And this is what we find in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's a very practical doctrine there. So just where is our confidence to live by faith in Jesus in the present? Well, it's in him, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So he is the locus of our faith. He is the object of our faith. He is also the satisfaction of our souls, and he is the bread of life that we receive, his person in the sacrament, but also in the sermons. Well, now let's look at the second phase of practical help, and that's verses 14 and 15, and consider this key faith practice. Live in the church and forsake the world of sin. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now these two verses are very intriguing indeed, not only given their context but any context of the church in any age. In them, Jesus encourages his new covenant churchmen who are now the rightful true priests of God, who put on the robe mentioned here, the robe of Jesus' perfect righteousness. You are the priests of God, the priesthood of all believers, if you will. You offer up sacrifice of praise as the church, which you are doing on this day. That's verse 14a. And you, who now are the ones with full access to the tree of life, Jesus Christ himself, verse 14c, and you who are now the saints who may enter the gates of the city of the New Jerusalem, verse 14c. But conversely, the adherents of the old way, the Christless, gospel-less, old covenant worship expression in Herod's old temple in Jerusalem are called dogs in verse 15a, which was about the most derogatory thing a Jew, John wrote this book, could call another Jew. Now, you might recall that Paul got very exercised with the Judaizers in his letter to the Philippian church, and in chapter 3, verse 2, he comes right out and calls them dogs and wishes that they would cut themselves off. They were so into their circumcision. And then, for good measure, Jesus heaps these descriptions upon his old Jerusalem enemies, filling out the rest of verse 15. Sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and those who love and practice falsehood. Now those people then, and remember, much of the book of Revelation is about this theme of the New Jerusalem, the Old Jerusalem. Those people are, quote, outside the New Jerusalem. See that? It says, those outside, first word in verse 15, they are outside the New Jerusalem, and they are being pinned inside the Old Jerusalem like cattlemen would bring their pigs or their cattle into a place of concentration, if you will. They are being pinned inside the Old Jerusalem. They're being drawn there. And as mentioned last week, they were slaughtered ruthlessly during the Passover. So there were huge numbers of pilgrims there. So they're all drawn there so that they might be wiped out in the great tribulation of 70 AD, which we looked at last Sunday morning, Mark 13. Brothers and sisters in Christ, is this not good reason for us to live in the New Jerusalem, the New Covenant Church, to enter the gates, even as we did this morning, from our call to worship and our invocation, to enter the gates of the New Jerusalem and to live in it? Indeed it is. And only if and when we do this, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, will we forsake the world of sin. You know, those people that opposed Jesus back there in Jerusalem, they thought they were all religious and all good and all right with God and weren't in the world of sin. But the reality is, anyone who's not in the New Jerusalem is totally into the world of sin, even worse than the sort of sins that are often thrown out there as sort of bad. And the words used there are very stern. Sexually immoral, sorcerers, murderers, idolaters, those who love and practice falsehood. There is no escape for anyone who won't enter the gates of the New Jerusalem. God provides no other avenue. So those who will stay in the old Jerusalem are setting themselves up for destruction, since Jesus and his church is the only one in place of refuge. No other. Every Yahwist, i.e. every person that takes the Hebrew and New Testament scriptures seriously, or professes to, is either in the Old or New Jerusalem. And in fact, actually, we, as per our Sunday school this morning, I'd say that's true in a broader sense too. But surely anyone that claims any allegiance to the Bible is in one or the other. And now is our opportunity to finally and forever settle in our own souls where we are and will be by the grace of God in Jesus Christ in the New Jerusalem. So we've looked at two key faith practices. Let's look at one more, verse 16. Live in the love of Jesus and the light in his person. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. This is a beautiful verse 16, and I think I mentioned, I know I did, verse 17 coming up in 2 weeks, Leroy. That's a fantastic verse. It's one of my favorites, although you know that the beginning of chapter 22 is hard to beat, too. It's all great. But this is a great verse, and it reiterates themes already unveiled in this big apocalypse called Revelation. Now, here in verse 16, Jesus is reminding John that he, Christ, had sent his angel to give John this letter so that he, John, would forward it to the whole church in every age. But there's no question that he has in mind the original seven Asia Minor churches first, but after them, all of us as well. And for that matter, the churches that will make up our children's and grandchildren's and great-grandchildren, all the generations that will follow, this book will still be applicable to them. All the eras and epochs of millennial history are covered here. And in the second half of verse 16, we see some very rich and beautiful things, which, Lord willing, we're going to focus on in a moment in the application section. But suffice it to say here that these are expressions of love and delight. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. The root and descendancy of David attaches God to us in Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? I'm the root and descendant of David. We are his blood-bought church. So the root and descendancy of David, Jesus Christ, attaches God to us. And the bright morning star is Christ as our hope, and the one who both precedes us, as the star would, by awakening before us, even in his resurrection, and who illumines us with his soft and gentle and comforting glow of gospel grace. Well, let's do that application I promised you a moment ago and consider, especially focusing on the back part of verse 16, why we regenerate churchmen may fully capitalize on our lives on earth. Now, this is an important subject and one worthy of considerable meditation and attention. I think it's something we ought to consider, especially in light of Revelation or any other part of the Bible, why we need to be good stewards of the days we have been given. Relatively few in terms of eternity, but carrying all the weight of eternity. Now, today we're only going to be able to scratch the surface in that regard, but toward the end of appreciating something of the quite wonderful nature of our faith in Christ, let us seek to even better grasp why we regenerate churchmen may fully capitalize on our lives on earth. First, because Jesus sanctified them as our root and descendant of David. Anything our Redeemer sanctifies is of infinite value. Did you get that? So Jesus sanctifies us by being united to us, becoming one of us, taking on flesh, dying for us, rising for us, uniting to us in his church as his bride, and he has made us holy in him. Now, that's what we're getting at here. God became a man in the second person, the incarnation. And by doing so, humanity in general, and the church in particular, were raised to enormous heights of glory and wonder and awe in Jesus. And regenerate Christians are given a place right in the very heart of the Holy Trinity as you are in Jesus Christ, the God-man. And this is all because Jesus is, quote, the root and descendant of David. If he wasn't the root and descendant of David, he would not be connected to us. He is organically, genetically, spiritually, covenantally, and really connected to us. Now, David was not just the sweet psalmist of Israel, whose psalms we sang two of already today, Psalm 22 and Psalm 9 earlier. He was also, according to Acts 13:22, a man after God's own heart. And on top of this, I would encourage you maybe this afternoon to go look at 2 Samuel 7:25 through 29 later today and consider that God promised David that his line would never end and that his kingdom would last forever. And of course, This is fulfilled in the great son of David, if you will, the great root and descendant of David, Jesus Christ the Lord. So, why you regenerate churchmen and I may fully capitalize on our lives on earth? Because Jesus sanctified them, and because Jesus immortalizes them as our bright morning star. immortalizes. Now, because Jesus is our bright morning star, along with the other splendid appellations given him in today's scripture lesson, especially the ones that speak of his firstness and lastness, Alpha, Omega, beginning and end, we, his redeemed church, being found in him, possess lives whose every act of faith in him are immortalized or caused to have eternal significance and consequence that will be relished and appreciated throughout all eternity. Now, this is really good news for you because you were created to want that. Every being created in the image of God wants that, wants to live forever. You know, the fountain of youth. And only Jesus Christ can give the life that lasts forever. And he made that promise, and he told us, his church, that you will never die, you will live forever. And that's exactly right. It's good news for us because we're created to desire and seek after everlastingness. Temporality is just not good enough. It won't satisfy. Every one of us wants something more than that. To have impacts that continue to be felt and remembered through all time. And since we will die in our physical bodies, barring Jesus' final return before that happens, it's a beautiful thing that we can live to the full here and now and entrust our eternal destinies and influence to God's great, redemptive, sovereign, kind, and good fatherly hands. And how is all this possible? Through our union with our bright morning star, Jesus Christ himself, by faith in his blood atonement and his glorious resurrection. But dears, all this must be experienced on this fallen earth, which is being renewed day by day, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, new heavens, new earth. Beloved, life on earth is good because Jesus is life and he is good. Life on earth, let's pray. Father, we thank you that life on earth is good. Because Jesus is good. Forgive us for the cowardly escapism that sometimes enters our mind, the faithless expressions that would demean your grace to us in this world. We thank you that you have given us your very best here, and you don't have anything better to give us in eternity. We thank you that Jesus is that best. May we live in him in this world, faithfully, with joy and freedom, as your church children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.